I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 12 through 20. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to rightly present your word. Please, Lord, be at work in your energy, in your working, in your power, both in the preaching of your word and in the reception of it. Lord, please deal with our hearts and our minds tonight. Minister to your people, Lord. Draw us near to you. And Lord, we do pray for those in this place who don't know you, and ask that you would enlighten them, that you would break their hearts over their sinfulness, and show them your love and your Son, your beauty in His face, and draw them to Christ. We ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Legalism is not to be taken lightly. It is dangerous. It is, in fact, spiritually deadly and destructive. If embraced, it literally means that one has been moved away from the principle of grace and is cut off from Christ. Doesn't mean, of course, that someone has lost their salvation, but if someone continues in a works righteousness approach to God, they never had salvation. And as long as you continue in a works righteousness approach to God, you are cut off from Christ, your only hope. And so whenever we talk about legalism, and technically, again, I would remind you, that is believing that in some way you can work your way to heaven, in some way you can earn salvation, or it's thinking that it's not just Christ whom you need to be saved, you need Christ plus you must keep certain laws of God. It's Christ plus your obedience. Anything like that is deadly. And the danger of legalism can be demonstrated in more than one way. Up to this point, Paul has been arguing on behalf of their souls. He knows that they're in danger of their very lives. These Galatian believers, at least he hopes they're believers, he trusts that they are, but they've been giving heed to the Judaizers. They've been buying in to this works righteousness approach to God. And he knows what's at stake is their very salvation. And so up to this point, he's been arguing with them in a very organized way, from a theological, doctrinal point of view. In fact, when you consider that these people were his work in the ministry, that they had come to faith in Christ through his efforts, you might even think that his approach to them has been cold. I mean, there was barely a greeting in this letter. And he launches headlong into a scathing rebuke. He argues from Scripture. He argues from analogy. He argues from their own profession and their own spiritual experience. He's been almost like an attorney presenting a case. It's been calculated. It's been sharp. It's been cutting. It's been powerfully exposing. Some might think even cold. I really believe there are many people who have a hard time with that kind of instruction. I believe that the modern believer, and even we could say disobedient believers for all time, they have a hard time understanding biblical love. We've been so influenced by a worldly view of love, and we've so baptized it into the church, that when we see biblical love in action, especially in the way of correction, it's hard for us to receive. I think there's also a tendency to see all doctrine and theology as cold. Stories, illustrations, jokes, we think those things come from warm hearts. Doctrine, theology, careful teaching, we think that comes from cold hearts. But here we're reminded that where doctrine and theology are coming from a truly godly person, there's a warm heart that drives all that instruction. Paul has been arguing on the basis of doctrine and theology, but when you come to chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, you can't think that he's cold. If you've been tempted to think that he's cold toward these people, these verses put that to rest. We see that behind the powerful doctrinal, theological arguments of the apostle, behind that beats the heart of a shepherd with a personal affection for these people. A good shepherd doesn't humor people in danger of their very lives. He seeks to rescue them. And that's what Paul has been doing. What do we see here? After saying, look, here are the dangers of legalism from a doctrinal point of view, he says, I want to show you the dangers of legalism from a personal point of view. He says, basically, look what this has done to us. Look what it's done to us. Look at what it's done to you. Look at what it's done to me. Look at what it's done to our relationship. And you can break these verses up this way. He says, I want to talk to you about the warmth of the past. I want to talk to you about the coldness of the present. I want to talk to you about the hope of the future. I want to take you back to the way we used to be. I want to point out how we are now. And then I want to tell you what I hope for in the future. Notice he talks about the warmth of the past. Look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. The first thing he does is he acknowledges that there's a strain in their relationship. He acknowledges the reality of an enmity. When he says, become as I am, for I've become as you are, he's talking about identification. He's talking about where we stand on an issue. And he's challenging the Galatians not to stand away from him, but to stand with him. He says, I became like you are. In verse 12, I've become as you are. Paul had become like a Gentile. He had forfeited his position of respect with unbelieving Jewish people. There was a time when Paul was greatly respected as a Jew. But following his conversion and his subsequent ministry to the Gentiles, all of that had been lost. There were awful things said about him. There was awful treatment directed toward him. He was considered as an enemy of his people, an enemy of the law of Moses, an enemy of the Jewish religion as a whole, In 1 Corinthians 4:13, describing how the apostles were viewed, he says, "We are like the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things." From the standpoint of reputation, from the standpoint of fondness and affection and acceptance with his people, he had forfeited it all. He had completely identified himself with these Gentile believers. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he had done it all for love. Love for God and love for them. Love for their souls. And so, in a strange twist, he was saying, now it's the Gentiles who need to be exhorted to not be ashamed of him. Here was this Jew who had not been ashamed of them because of his relationship with Christ. And now he's saying to them, don't be ashamed of me. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed to be identified with Gentile believers. Now he's saying these Gentile believers need to stand with him. They need to become like him. Here he is bearing reproach from the Jewish people, his own people. Here he is ostracized from the Jewish people, his own people. And here are these Gentiles trying to fit in with his people according to the flesh, according to his heritage, trying to fit in with his people by coming under the law of Moses. He says, look, I became like you. Now I'm having to exhort you to become like me. And the fact that he even had to give them this exhortation testified to the truth that they were not standing with him. They had been intimidated by the Judaizers. They had distanced themselves from Paul. This man who brought the gospel to them, this man who was used by God in their lives, they were standing away from him, ashamed of him. He says, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also become as you are. But then he says something that only a father could say. He says, you've done me no wrong. What does he mean by that? They had done him wrong. What does he mean? He's talking about what he really wants from them and why he wants it. As any loving father would, he's making plain that their temporary mistreatment of him would not leave any lasting division. He's saying, if you will give heed to what I'm saying to you in this letter, if you will give heed to the truth and repent, there will be no problem between us. What is motivating me here, he's saying, is not an interest in myself. It's not about my feelings. It's not that somehow you've done me wrong and I'm trying to get you back on my side. I just want what's best for your souls. Become as I am. You've not done me harm, he's saying. You're doing yourselves harm. How does a loving father feel when he sees a child gone astray? He's not looking for vindication. He's looking to rescue them. If you see your child go astray, your reward is not for them to come back and say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Your reward is to see them walking in the truth. Any parent who really loves their child, it's not about the parent. It's about the child. Your concern is not yourself, your concern is them. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, my arms are open to you. My heart is open to you. There's a breach in our relationship, but it's not on my end. This is not the only place where he had to say something like this to a church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he said to the Corinthians, he says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. He says to the Corinthians, what is wrong in our relationship? He says, I can guarantee you it's not on my end. My arms are open. My heart is open. I'm speaking to you like a father would his child. Open your heart to me. You're not restrained. Our relationship is not strained by us, you're restrained in your own affections. So the first thing he does, he says, brothers, we have a problem here. There's a strain in our relationship. I became like you. Now I'm having to exhort you to become like me. And the issue here is not what you've done to me. The issue here is what is best for your souls. But he doesn't stop there. He says, can I remind you of a better time? Can I take you back to the past and remind you of a better time? Look at verse 13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. He says, can I remind you of how we got to know one another? He said, I came to you because of an illness. I came to you because of a bodily ailment. We're not told what the illness was. Some say that he arrived there perhaps with malaria. Some say with some eye ailment. Others say that perhaps he had eye problems due to stonings. Whatever it was, it seems to have been something eye-related because of what he says later when he says, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Also, you find Paul talking about in his letters how he writes with large letters. And he often had a secretary that would actually compose. He would give them the words and they would write the letters and then he would sign at the end in large letters letting them know it was his letter. And so it seems he had some sort of eye problem. He had come to them in illness. And he had come to them with the gospel. He says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. He and Barnabas came to them. You can read about it in Acts chapters 13 and 14. But Paul was the chief spokesman. And so he was the one who preached the gospel to them. And he saw the Lord's hand in this, that the Galatians were actually being tested. The genuineness of their faith was tested by his condition. He says in verse 14, my condition was a trial to you, a test to you. And though my condition was a trial to you, he says, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He says, I came to you as a test. Whatever his condition was, it would have been easy for them to have dismissed him because of it, to have loathed him. Literally, where he talks about there in verse 14, the word despise means to spit out. Something about him would have been distasteful to them. But despite his illness, when he came to them with the gospel, they didn't loathe him. They didn't spit him out. They received him. And they received him in an amazing way. He says, you receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He was received as a messenger of God. They recognized him as a messenger of the Lord. They treated him in the best possible way as a result. And let me just say this. This is a truth that we just need to learn for the entirety of our Christian life. The idea that you can appreciate the Lord and despise His gifts is a thought foreign to the New Testament. When people appreciate the Lord, they appreciate those who bring to them the Word of the Lord. The idea that you can be someone who really loves the Lord and despise people who bring truth is a deception. And it's amazing how many people there are in this world of ours who pretend they love God, who want to imagine they love God, who will tell others they love God, but let someone preach the Word of God to them in a straightforward manner, and they despise those people. He was not despised. He was received as a messenger of God. In fact, he says in sort of an astounding statement, he says, you treated me as Christ Jesus Himself. You saw me as a representative of Jesus. Not only were they a receptive people, they were a joyful people. He asked them a question. He says, verse 15, what then has become of the blessing you felt? And notice that that statement is sandwiched between two statements about how they viewed him. He says, you received me as a messenger of Jesus Christ as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Following this statement, he says, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. In between that, he says, you used to talk about how blessed you were. A sense of blessing you had. These people sensed that God had graced them by sending to them the gospel. And they sensed that God had blessed them by sending to them this messenger of the gospel. The people rejoiced to have him. They felt blessed to have him. And they loved him. If it would have been possible, they would have traded eyes with him. This man came to them in a condition that tested love, and their love passed the test. Indeed, they would have changed places with him if they could have. They loved him dearly. They had compassion upon him when it came to his bodily condition. He says, what has happened? Verse 16, notice, not only does he talk about the past warmth, now he says, let's talk about the present coldness. Verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They once treated him like a messenger of God. Now they treat him like an enemy. Have I now become your enemy? Indeed, he had. The false teachers have poisoned the attitudes of the Galatians against the very one that brought the gospel to them. And these people bear responsibility for that. Don't misunderstand. Read the letter. Paul takes on the false teachers. Remember when he says, I wish they would emasculate themselves. I could wish this and that concerning the false teachers. He takes on the false teachers, but he's also, throughout this letter, addressing the Galatians directly. Who has bewitched you? Why have you given heed to this error? Why have you followed the false teachers? And so it was their own fault that now they were treating Paul like an enemy. They didn't have to give in to false teaching. They were not held captive to false teachers. Jesus Christ sets us free from that. We know truth from error. They didn't have to give in to this. They were responsible now for the way they were treating him. He says, there's a barrier. You're now treating me like an enemy. And what erected the barrier? He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? That was the saddest, most perplexing part of it all. The reason why he was now the enemy is because of the truth. Could be a reference to the truth that he was now bringing to them, but I think it's a reference to the truth that he initially brought to them. That is, the false teachers came in behind Paul and they convinced these people that the gospel that Paul preached was a false gospel and would damn them. They came in to the Gentile believers and said, this man has taught you falsely. You must receive Christ and keep the law. You must receive Christ and be circumcised. And if you don't receive our message, if you receive his message, it will be to the damnation of your souls. So that now the one who brought them the truth, the one who brought them the gospel, is viewed as an enemy of their souls. Because he brought them the truth. Let me just pause here tonight and ask you a question. Don't you think it is a serious problem when you find that you have a barrier with someone because they told you the truth? I wonder if there's anybody in this place tonight, that there's somebody in the world that you have a barrier between you and them, and the reason why is because they've told you the truth. Because they loved you enough not to tell you what you wanted to hear. Because they loved you enough to tell you that what you were doing was wrong. Because they loved you enough to say no. And right now you treat them as if they are your enemy. That says something serious about your walk with God. Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? He says there's a barrier. It exists because of the truth. But he says there's something else about this barrier. It's existing for the sake of the false teachers. They want it this way. They have built the barrier. And they've not done it for noble reasons. Look at verse 17. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. Literally, that verse means they are zealous for you. They have a zeal for you. They pursue you. They make much of you. They focus the spotlight on you. They treat you like you're very important, but their motives are not godly and pure. Mark it down tonight. Not all concern for people is godly concern. Not all expressions of love are genuine expressions of love. And I've seen it many times, being in the ministry now for a number of years, and it angers me every time I see it. I see it where people seek others. They are zealous for others, not for the sake of that person's soul, but for the sake of what that person can contribute to their ministry. I've seen it in the realm, especially of parachurch organizations, where people are recruiting others to be a part of their ministry, to hold some position in their ministry, because this person couldn't have a place in their church. Now they pursue this person, willing to overlook spiritual immaturity, willing to overlook lack of preparation, willing to overlook in some cases sin, willing to overlook a lack of giftedness, willing to tell the person what they want to hear, all to give this person a position ultimately to benefit their ministry financially or with some open door of influence to others. And they focus attention on this person and treat them like they're very important. And their motives are not for what's best for that person's soul, but what will advance their cause. This is what was going on. Different realm. This has to do with salvation. That has to do with just motives for ministry. This has to do with salvation, but it's the same principle. You tell someone you love them, you tell them you're concerned about them, you focus attention on them. Let me ask you, why are you doing it? Is it because you really love them? Is it because you really care about their soul? Or is there some other motive at work? And if there's any other motive at work, your motives are wrong. If there's any other motive at work, your motive is wrong. And in this case, the motivation was to glory in these Galatian believers as a trophy for the cause of the church being a Jewish sect. He makes note of this. Look down in chapter 6. Look at verse 13. Actually, look at verse 11. Let's start there. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He says, don't you realize that all these people who show such concern for you, you're just a trophy to them. They just want to be able to go back and say, oh, look at these Gentile people we've been able to bring under the law of Moses. They're not willing to preach the cross. They're not willing to suffer for the cross. They're not willing to preach the true gospel. They're not willing to suffer for the true gospel. And so they want their false gospel and their false view of the church, and they want you as a trophy of their false views. This is why they're after you. This is why they're concerned for you. But not only does he say they're zealous for you, he says they're jealous for you as well. Notice what he says, verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. Now notice, they want to shut you out. Literally, they want to shut you up. They want to shut you out. I think there's a twofold reference here. Looking at it from the standpoint of God, if the Judaizers succeed in winning the Galatians are shut off from Christ. He's going to talk about that later. They wish to shut you off from your only hope. They wish to shut you off from the truth. I think that's included. But I think in this context, what he especially has in mind is, they want to shut you off from us. They seek you. They're zealous for you. They act all concerned about you. And they want to shut you out. They want to keep you from myself, Paul would say. They wanted to keep you from the apostles. This was a constant pattern of the false teachers. Paul would go into an area. He would evangelize a people. He would spend time teaching and training them. The false teachers would then go in behind him and they would slander him. And they would misrepresent the gospel that he preached. And they would seek to win people away from Paul and away from the Lord and away from the apostles to themselves. Acts 20:30, Paul warned the Ephesian pastors about this. He says, "And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." He says, they're focusing their concern on you, but not with a pure godly purpose. They're focusing their concern on you in hopes of keeping you from me, the one who brings you the truth. He says, there's another motive. Verse 17, he says, that you may make much of them. They want you to be zealous for them. They want you to sing their praises. They want you to focus your attention on them. Their desire is to win disciples for themselves. And you can mark this down tonight. Anybody who really loves the Lord and who really loves you, they're not wanting to make you their disciple. They're wanting you to grow as Christ's disciple. They want you to love the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to talk about this in a moment. In fact, let's talk about it now. He says, however, it's not wrong to want people... Let me back up and say it this way. It's not wrong to be zealous for people. It's not wrong to focus your attention on them. It's not wrong to make them feel the importance that they hold in your heart and in your life if the motive is right. Look what he says in verse 18. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. No doubt they would say, well, now, Paul, didn't you show concern for us? Didn't you come and talk to us? Didn't you spend time with us? Didn't you teach us? He says there's nothing wrong with focusing attention on people for the purpose of ministry as long as it's for the right purpose, the purpose of the truth. And in fact, he adds this important note. He says, and not only when I'm present with you. You see what he's saying? I'm not jealous. It's not that you're caught up with other teachers. He says, I rejoice in you listening to anyone who will direct you in the right way. What has him concerned like a father is they're listening to the wrong crowd. Listening to the wrong people. And these people have cut them off from him. The voice, in this case, of truth. He's trying to tell them the truth of the gospel and they won't listen. Because the false teachers have erected this barrier and the Galatians have cooperated. He says, can you remember how it was? What's it like now? And what has happened? How did I go from being a messenger of God and you feeling blessed? As if we go even back a couple of chapters and you growing and seeing the Lord do wonderful things in your life. How did we go from that to now I'm the enemy? And for what reason? I've told you the truth. And you're cut off from me and you're pursuing these false teachers. How did we get here? And you know what? This is what legalism will do. False teaching will shut you out from the very ones who truly care for you. False teaching will put you in a position where you're listening to the people who don't really care about you and you're distancing yourself from the people who really do. You're ashamed of the wrong crowd. Maybe I could say it this way. You're ashamed of the right crowd and you're fitting in with the wrong crowd. But he says there's hope. Verse 19, my little children, first hope is, he says, I hope that you're saved. This is a change in tone in this letter. When he says, my little children, you don't find anything like this before this verse. Up to this verse, man, he has been, boom, he's been right there. He's been talking to them hard. Now he changes his tone. He says, my little children, I want you to know this whole doctrinal foundation. I want you to know this whole theological thing I've been sharing with you. It's because I love you. And he says, I trust that you're saved. I'm going to address you as my children in the faith. By the way, what a great truth is here, just in a little nugget form. You do realize spiritual birth is something that people participate in? It is true to say that only the Lord births people into His kingdom. That's true. But I want you to know that in a strange sort of way, people birth people into the kingdom too. God has chosen to work through means. And just like a man and a woman come together when there's a natural conception, so God and human instruments come together where there are spiritual conceptions. That sounds too strange to you. I would just remind you of Philemon verse 10. Paul wrote this, "I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus." Isn't that interesting? He says, Paul writes, "I have begotten Onesimus." I thought the Lord begets people. He does, but Paul says, "I've begotten him." What did he mean? The Lord used me to see Onesimus come to faith in Christ. And so he addresses them not just as the Lord's children. He says, "My little children. I was there when you were saved. I was there when you heard the gospel. I was there when you came to Christ. I'm concerned for you like a father would be. I have hope that you're really saved." And he says, "I have hope for your Christ-likeness." Verse 19, "My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He compares what he went through with them before they were saved to childbirth. He says, when you go into an area and you preach the gospel and you pray for people and you see them, you agonize over their souls, you pray over them, it's like childbirth. And you see them come to faith in Christ and enter into the kingdom of God. It's like a birth has occurred before your very eyes. He says, but now it's like I'm going through it all over again until I see Jesus Christ formed in you. In other words, he says, you don't stop being concerned until the work is complete. Someone wrote of our children, "When they are little, they're a handful. When they're grown, they're a heartful." We can all testify, can't we? You don't stop caring just because they're grown. You don't stop caring until the work is finished. The same is true in the spiritual realm. I have hope that you're saved. I have hope for your Christ-likeness. He says, I have hope that you'll change. Verse 20, "I wish I could be present with you now." You ever been concerned about somebody but you can't get to them? You can talk to them but you can't be with them? Maybe by phone or whatever. You feel like if I could just sit down with them face to face. They're not listening. It's like you're shut out. And you feel, if I could just get to them. This is how he had to feel. He's hearing what their condition is. He knows what it was like when he was there with them before. He's hearing what their attitude toward him is now. He's writing a letter. "Oh, I wish I could get to you. And change my tone. I've written this battling for your souls. I wish I could be present with you and find out that somehow I'm wrong. Find out that it's not as bad as it seems to be. That my tone could change." He says, "For I am perplexed about you." I hope for the best concerning you, but I have to admit that I'm having a hard time figuring out where you are. Where are you? Where are you? What do we learn here tonight? First of all, I want to tell you this. The people who really love your soul will always share sound doctrine with you. Here's a man who goes through four chapters of doctrine and theology before he ever really just sort of unburdens his heart. Because he knows the answer for them first is not the unburdening of his heart, but the confrontation with God's truth. Who has concern for you right now? Who has been talking to you about your spiritual condition? Who has been appealing to you about your walk with God? Are you treating them like the enemy because they're telling you the truth? And will you repent so that you can enjoy that sweet fellowship again? Can you look back to a time when you had sweet fellowship with a person because you loved them and they loved you and they were speaking the truth to you and you were receiving the truth from them, and now this barrier is coming to being because you don't want to hear the truth? Will you repent and enjoy that sweet fellowship with them again? And it may be something going on right now in a home. It may be between kids and their parents. I don't know. I'm just asking who in this place. Someone's concerned about you and you won't listen. And who do you have concern for? Who do you have concern for? Is your concern like Paul's? Are you content? Parents, can I ask you a question? Especially those with grown children. Are you content just to have relationships that you get along with them on some natural level? I really believe there are parents like that in our churches, perhaps in this church, that as long as the kids will come around, as long as they'll bring the kids around, as long as they'll be around for the holidays, as long as they'll come over for the picnic, you don't want to do anything that would ever upset that. You're more concerned about getting along with them on some temporal, natural level, and you overlook the fact that there are major, major warning signs in their walk with God. Paul would not just go along. He said, there's the truth. I'm concerned about your soul. I can just tell you, for me and for my house, I pray it never happens, but if there's ever the choice to be made between me keeping my mouth closed and not telling my children the truth so as to get along with them, or having to tell them the truth and for a time perhaps lose the sweetness of our enjoyment of each other's company, I will always choose, by God's grace, to tell them the truth. Because that's loving them. That's loving them. And then we have to all examine ourselves, don't we, and say, are we willing then to open our arms wide and say, you've done me no harm? Is this really about their soul? Is it really about their walk with God? Or is it about you? Are you more concerned that they're offending God? Are you more concerned that they're not doing what's right in the sight of God, or about how they're treating you? We've got to get rid of all these motivations that are not godly. Oh, you're breaking your mother's heart and you're wounding your father's soul. And that may be true, but that's not our chief concern, is it? Shouldn't be how they're treating mom and dad. It ought to be, what about your walk with God? And I am willing to forget and forgive in a moment anything you've ever done against me if I see you walking with the Lord. I'm just concerned about your soul. Behind this doctrine was the heart of a shepherd. May the same be said about all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to reflect your concerns, to choose your priorities. Lord, may we never be ashamed of your Son, of your truth, of the people who speak the truth, so as to keep peace with people who really need to hear the truth. Lord, may we be willing to suffer, if need be, in order to faithfully declare your truth to others. May we, Lord, not be selfish and self-focused, but truly be able to say that we're concerned for the souls of others. Grant us, Lord, courage and boldness to be the men and women you want us to be. And Lord, for anybody in this place tonight who is estranged from another because they're not willing to hear the truth, I pray that even this night they would repent, be reconciled to that person, and enjoy sweet fellowship all over again because they would be willing to receive Your Word. And we ask You this in Jesus' name.